Mostly I wanted you to hear the background music for that bumper video because I'm going to resuscitate a joke that Nathan brought up last week. So with the vibe of this whole series and that music, last week Nathan said, it just kind of feels like we should say, oh yeah, whenever we hear the word soul food. And so throughout the message, whenever he said soul food, everyone that was in the room was like, oh yeah. We are not going to do that today. But I feel like we might need to just get it out of our system, so let's do it one time, and then we'll set it aside. So we're only going to do it one time, so you really need to make it count. This needs to be your best, the best oh yeah of your life, okay? And everybody in the room needs to do it. You ready? The series that we're in right now is called Soul Food. Oh yeah! Okay, now it's done. Don't be that one weird dude that keeps doing it when everyone else is done doing it, okay? Okay, so last week we introduced a very simple truth. A very simple but profound truth, that what you consume affects you. Now that sounds simple, but it really changes things if you understand the impact of those words. What you consume affects you. Now, we instantly get this when it comes to food. You're not going to find anyone, you know, they might eat terribly, but everyone is going to say, of course what you eat affects you. Everyone agrees with this. Like if you eat good food, if you eat healthy food, if you fuel your body, you're going to have more energy, you're going to be healthier, you're going to feel better, it changes everything. And if you eat stuff that's not that good for you, or if you consistently have a really bad diet or whatever, you might instantly feel bad, or over time you might have less energy. The old adage is true, you are what you eat. We all instinctively get that when it comes to our physical bodies and what we feed ourselves. But it is also true that what you consume emotionally, mentally, spiritually affects you. But in my experience, the vast majority of people live in denial of that fact. Most people don't really think that what they consume affects them. Most people would say, I don't know. I mean, I can handle it. Or, yeah, of course, with kids, we need to be really careful about what they see. It could give them nightmares, or we need to be really careful about what we expose them to. It could shape their minds in the wrong direction. But I'm an adult, and I know better, and I can discern, and it doesn't really affect me. The things that I expose myself don't really affect me. But the problem is, they do. They really do. Social science backs it up, and God says that it does. And there are people, we all know people, you might be one of these people, there are people who are living with like low-grade anger, at least in part, because of what they choose to consume in their life. And there are people who are living with like consistent anxiety or worry or fear about the future, at least in part because of what they choose to consume. Now, the causes for these things are complex, and I don't want to oversimplify. It's not like what you expose yourself to is the end-all, be-all of the state of your soul. But all of us, I think if we were honest, would have to admit that what we consume, what we expose ourselves to, at least in part, can explain how we're feeling, whether we're at peace, whether we feel confidence, whether we're joyful, whether we're depressed, scared, anxious, bitter, whatever, that the things that we consume affect us at least in part. And even if you don't feel like it's affecting you negative, we all know that we could be better. Like we could experience more confidence and more calm and more joy and more peace if we fed our souls the things that our souls are really craving instead of settling for substitutes. And so what we consume affects us, but to make matters worse, we live in a toxic environment. I mean, just everyday life, we're accosted with all of these things that are potentially toxic or addictive or just malnourishing or whatever. We have so many choices. We get this instantly when it comes to food. There's so many options about things that we can eat, and it makes it difficult. They're because they're easy, because they're salty, because they're tasty, because they're crunchy, whatever. It makes it easy to grab those things and not grab the things we know that our bodies really need. And it's a toxic environment that we live in. I, for a long time, had a membership at a local gym that I will not name. Let's just say it rhymes with Blennett Bitness. And it's a great gym, whatever. It's super cheap. It's awesome. But they do this thing where one night a month, they give out free pizza. And one morning a month, they give out free bagels. And every day, there's a bin of free Tootsie Rolls by the thing when you're on your way out. And I don't think there's a conspiracy. They're going for this vibe like, we're not like super serious. We're like just normal, regular people, whatever. And I get that that's what they're going for. But come on, man. You just did your workout. You're coming out. Your blood sugar is low. You're feeling good because you just burned like 70 calories for running 4 hours on the treadmill or whatever. And there's like a bin of Tootsie Rolls. And they're like 5 or 10 calories each. So you see people like grabbing handfuls of these and you just undid your workout. It's like job security or something, like just keep them coming back, keep them coming working out or whatever. I mean, that is a toxic environment. That's not an environment that makes it easy for you to make good food choices. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. We are just accosted every day with things that you have no control over. The normal course of your day, you're going to witness things, you're going to hear parents on the street talking to their kids in ways that you know they shouldn't. You're going to see things in media. Depending on what your job is, you're exposed to things that are difficult to deal with, that are in some way, you'd say, kind of toxic for my soul. And especially, if you get serious about serving Jesus, like if you really get serious about serving Jesus, you're going to intentionally go into broken situations. You're going to go into situations with people that are a mess, that they're deeply wounded, that believe lies, there's all kinds of toxicity in the attempt, as Jesus did for us, to help them find freedom. But so if you're going to serve Jesus and there's so much toxicity you can't avoid, how much more important is it for us to make wise choices about what we feed our souls with the amount of our lives that we actually do have some control over? But most people are kind of complacent. Most people would say, I don't think it really affects me, or even if they do think it affects them, they live like it doesn't. Most people, most of us, and myself included for most of my life, we would just go through our lives watching what everyone else watched, reading what everyone else read, just going with the flow of culture, essentially just doing whatever I felt like wanted. It's a rare person who like is intentional or thoughtful about the things that they feed their soul. But then there's people that get that. Then there are people who would say, I believe that. What you consume does affect you. And sometimes people make the other mistake. Sometimes people say, okay, what you consume affects you, so I need to have some guidelines about what is right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, what will help me and what wouldn't help me, what should we do, what shouldn't we do. And you can kind of design a list of rules about, you could watch this kind of show, don't read stuff written by that guy, only buy music that has this label on it, and you kind of create a set of rules. A lot of times these are religious people, and a lot of times the rules come from the Bible, or they're inspired by the Bible, principles in the Bible, the laws of the Bible, but not always. Sometimes it's irreligious people have really high standards, and you meet people that they don't have any kind of faith in any kind of higher power, but they have really clear standards, like these are the do's and don'ts. Here's the problem with rules, though. There are many. Here's the problem with rules. One is they completely miss what God cares about, because God cares about the heart. God doesn't care about rule following. He cares about the reasons why we do the things we do. That's one big problem. Another big problem is they're completely powerless. You cannot achieve godliness by rule following. You can't achieve godliness by rule breaking. Rules, laws, have never made anybody godly in the whole history of mankind. They do not have the power, because we all fall short. We all break the rules. We can't follow the rules. We try to follow the rules, and we all fall short of the rules. They cannot, and even if you did follow the rules, then some nasty things start happening. If you're really good at following the rules, then you can get kind of puffed up, and you can feel proud. Like, I'm one of the people that lives like this. I'm not one of those people. So you can feel proud of yourself, and you can feel judgment against other people. You can feel like, I don't watch that kind of stuff. That's not the way that I live my life. I follow these rules, whatever my set of rules are, all of which it makes the mistake of coming up with these rules, these guidelines of how do we feed our souls, and then extending them as if the same rules applied to every single person alive. And there are some things that apply to everyone alive. There are some things that are good for everybody. There are some things that are bad for everybody. But there's this vast amount of stuff and choices we can make that's really much more complicated than that. It's much more complicated than that. So last week, when Nathan introduced this, he talked about his own metabolism. And Nathan explained that he's got one of those metabolisms that's like a hummingbird. Like, he can just eat and eat and eat, and he will never gain weight. And it's actually a drag. Now, I know a lot of you are like, ugh, big problem or whatever, but it's actually kind of a drag. He would like to bulk up a little bit, and he can't do it. I don't have that problem. I have the other problem where I have to actually be kind of careful about what I eat, and I have to be careful about exercise. And I can remember when it changed for me. It changed when I was in my 20s. I can remember I used to go to Arby's and buy a 5 for $5, which is... If you can't hear it online, someone in the audience just said fail, and I agree. It's pretty... Or you might say succeed. So first off, that was so long ago that it was 5 for $5. It's probably 5 for $50 now, or I don't even know what it is. But that what that is what it sounds like. It's 5 roast beef sandwiches for $5. And I kill them. I just kill them. No problem. I just had that. I was young. I was into a lot of athletics or whatever. I just had that metabolism, and I could do it. But I remember when that shifted. I remember when I couldn't do that. I remember when I had to, like, I couldn't just have a milkshake whenever I wanted. And now I'm in a spot now where if I'm not exercising regularly, intense workout. So I do kung fu twice a week. It is an intense workout. If I'm not doing that, I gain weight, period. I would have to be extremely strict about what I eat or I will gain weight if I'm not doing it. But if I'm doing that, if I'm doing an intense workout, then within reason, I can kind of just eat a balanced meal, have a treat every once in a while. I can't OD on stuff, but I won't gain a lot of weight if I'm exercising. I found this out over Christmas because Lindsay and I went home to family, and so I wasn't doing kung fu, and it was Christmas, so there was a lot of, you know, fun stuff to eat. And we were gone for like 10 days, and I think I put on a pound a day over the 10 days, and it was all right here. And before we left on that trip, Lindsay had been kind of feeling like, man, this kung fu, it's like taking you out of the house twice a week, and it's making it hard with the schedule with our son, and I don't really know if this is working or not. We came back from that trip, and Lindsay was like packing my kung fu bag and folding up my uniform and putting it in there, like, you're going to go to kung fu, right? Because it's like showing there what's happening. So here's the reality. Some people make the mistake of being complacent. I just do whatever I want. I never think about what I'm consuming. I never look inside to see how it's affecting me. Other people make the mistake of overanalyzing and making rules and comparing themselves to others. But the reality is it's complicated. And this series is designed to help you do the hard work of looking at your own life, looking inside of yourself, and being honest and vulnerable about what's actually beneficial for you and what's actually not beneficial for you, what helps you become more like Jesus and what doesn't. And we want to help you think about your life and categorize the things that you experience, but you have to do the work. I know that's frustrating because it's complicated, so you want clarity. And I even have people email me and ask me, is it okay to watch this show or whatever, you know? And as a pastor, I'm happy to tell you my opinion. I'm happy to think it through for you and see how it affects you, but the reality is, certain things affect people different ways. It's complicated. So I can't just give you rules. I have to help you think for yourself. And so I want to do that with you, and I also want you to do that with the people in your life that you're discipling. If you're bringing anyone along, if you're leading a group, if you've introduced someone to the Lord, if you're a parent, if you work with our kids downstairs, we want to teach people how to do the hard work of hearing God's Spirit and keeping in step with God's Spirit. Now, those words I took from the passage of Scripture that I want to look at today, because while rule following is powerless to get us to lead a godly life, God's Holy Spirit is powerful and able to get us to live a godly life. And the only way to live the life of Jesus in this world is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that we're going to kind of take a few minutes to look through today. And here's what I want you to do. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to put yourself in it. I want you to open yourself up a little bit to God's Spirit and the things that are in your life, the things that you consume. Hopefully you did the homework from last week and you've been tracking your soul diet this week. And so you know the things that you've consumed. And maybe it was a surprise. Maybe you were like, there's hardly any Bible, there's hardly any prayer, but I watched tons of Netflix and I was on Facebook all the time and I went to that club on Thursday night or whatever. Maybe you were shocked to be like, whoa, that's what I'm feeding myself? No wonder. No wonder I don't feel like God is close to me. Why would I if that's what I'm eating? Maybe it wasn't a surprise. Maybe you know where you are and you're like, okay, help me. Help me think this through. Help me change. And that's what we want to do today. Now, I'm going to take you to a passage in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5. And go ahead and find it. If you have a Bible, if you took one of our free Bibles on the way in, if you have a Bible app on your phone, go ahead and find that passage because I think it's important for you to learn how to read the Bible on your own. You're going to find it towards the end. It's in the New Testament. And this is a book of the Bible that's written by a man named Paul, who, if you come around the church a little bit, you're going to hear that name a lot because he was a towering early church figure, one of the first Christian leaders. He started churches all over the place, and he wrote like a third of the New Testament. And most of his writings were letters to the churches that he helped start. And this is one of those letters. There was a church that met in the province of Galatia, and Paul wrote this letter. We now call it the Book of Galatians. It was a letter between an early Christian leader and one of the very first Christian churches. And in chapter 5, he gets into a passage here where he talks about how there are things in our life that are in conflict with what the Spirit is trying to do in our life. In the final message of this series, we're going to get into the good stuff. We're going to get into the soul food. And I want to help you understand how you need to feed your soul, your unique soul, in order to feel God's presence and power in your life. But before we get into that, there are things in our life that we may need to remove. Because it's not enough to just say, what's the good stuff I got to eat? People make this mistake all the time. Like, well, I go to church and I pray and I'm doing the good stuff, but then there's all this other stuff in your life that is toxic or potentially addictive or poisonous, and you wonder, like, why isn't there power? Why am I not at peace? I was talking to Lindsay about this this morning, and she gave me like the perfect analogy. It's like somebody that's like eats only locally grown organic food, but smokes 2 packs a day, never sleeps more than 3 hours, never exercises. Like, it doesn't work that way. There can be things in our lives that are opposed to what God's Spirit wants to do in our life. And so we have to come at it from both angles. Not just what's the good stuff we need to feed ourselves, but what's the bad stuff that we need to remove, limit, or possibly eliminate from our diets altogether. So as we go through this passage, I want you to be thinking about your life. What's the good stuff? What's the bad stuff? So we're going to start in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Few verses down in that chapter. And Paul begins by saying, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, this is critical. This all starts here. He says, you were called to be free. Everything that you're about to hear, the goal is to set you free. It's critical that you get that because there might be a part inside of you that starts to clench up a little bit, like here it comes, some more do's and don'ts, some more should do's and should not do's from the Bible. That's not what's coming. Paul is saying, what I'm about to say is an attempt to remove prison bars from your life. I'm trying to remove things from you that are holding you back. I'm not trying to put bars up in your life. You're trapped, and I'm trying to set you free. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, that I need to kind of clarify that word, the flesh, there, because it's sort of a Bible-y term. It's a term that takes on deep metaphorical significance in Paul's writings. It doesn't just mean the flesh like the body versus the spirit. That's not what he's talking about. People make that mistake all the time. They think Christianity is like pro-spirit and anti-body. It's not. Christianity is the most pro-matter, pro-body worldview that has ever graced the global platform. Like, Christianity says that God is the creator. And in the creation account, it says over and over again, this is good. God says, this is good. This is good. Sex, this is good. Very good. The grapes, the plants, the meat, the flowers, the sun, this matter, this is very good. And in our Christian worship, we crunch on bread and sip juice that represent the matter, that represents the body. God himself became a body. This is not an anti-flesh in the sense of anti-matter, anti-body deal. It's a complex word. Other translations of the Bible will translate it as the sinful nature or selfishness, self-centeredness. That term, the flesh, it's not being contrasted with spirit. It's being contrasted with serving one another humbly in love. So the sinful nature, the self-centered nature, the part of me that says, this is all about me. It's about me getting what I want. It's about me first and probably about me only. And I don't really care what God thinks. And I don't think a whole lot about how it affects other people. It's just my life is about me. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. And Paul contrasts it with, rather, use your freedom. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, those desires. Rather, use your freedom to serve others in love, humbly in love. Verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. What a statement. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. The same way that I love myself, I would love somebody else. So that means what happens to your kids matters to me as much as what happens to my kid? What happens in your church matters to me as much as what happens in my church? When our country goes to war, the way it affects your country matters to me as much as the way it affects my country. I love my neighbor as myself. It really does fulfill the law. You can't even imagine what the world would be like if we did this. If we did this, you would not need laws. Whole industries would collapse. The judicial system would disappear. There would be no laws on the books. There'd be no military. There'd be no conflict resolution. I mean, if you actually loved your neighbor as yourself, if everybody in the world loved their neighbor as yourself, you would have heaven on earth. You would have heaven on earth. And the church is supposed to be a place where we get a little taste of it. We're all faltered, broken people, sinful people. We don't get this right. We get it wrong probably more often than we get it right. But a little taste of what could be, what should be, if I actually loved you as much as I love me, if you matter to me as much as I matter to myself, it would fulfill the law. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other, which is pretty much the description of what the world is like, right? Dog eat dog. Dog eat dog, biting, devouring, destroying one another since the dawn of time, since everything went wrong. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul's saying, you're called to be free, but be careful how you use your freedom. Don't use your freedom to gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another, to love one another, and to walk in step with the Spirit of God. But those two things are sometimes in conflict with each other. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. The sinful nature, the self-centered nature, the I'm the most important person in the world nature, desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Whew, talk about a countercultural statement right there. I mean, that goes head-to-head with the cultural myth. The cultural myth is this. If you could just figure out what you want and then do what you want, you would be fulfilled. But it is not true, friends. It is not true. It's not true. That's why so many lottery winners kill themselves. They find out that it's not true. You can figure out what you want and do what you want, and it will not fulfill you because there is only one thing that can fulfill you, and it's not a thing. It's a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Fulfillment only comes in keeping in step with the Spirit. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, this is the tricky thing to grasp. How does this freedom work? This freedom where I'm led by the Spirit and in submission to Him. And to help us understand it, I want to kind of resurrect some words of one of the early Christians, a very famous Christian, St. Augustine. And he has this famous line, I'm going to put this up on the screen, where he says, love God and do whatever you please. Now, the second half of that line is less often quoted, and it's kind of important. He says, because if you love God, then you will do whatever His will is. You'll want to do whatever His will is. But you're free to do whatever you want. You're free. But if you love God, just do whatever you want. Whatever you want, what will come naturally to you, the more you love God, is the right thing to do. And Jesus clarifies this. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. So hard to get this right in my mind, but let me try to help you. Of course, Lindsay wants me to be faithful to her. But I don't think that she wants me to be faithful to her because them's the rules. I don't think she wants me to be faithful to her, even though, like, I'd really like to cheat on her, but I just won't because it would make the divorce messy. I don't think that's what she wants. I think Lindsay wants me to love her so much that I don't want to be unfaithful to her. I think she wants me to love her so much that even if I could get away with it, I'd be like, of course not. I love this woman. And I think that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to obey out of a sense of love. And the reality is, if you love Him, and the more you really love Him, the more you get the way He's loved you, the more you get how confused and small-minded we are, and how vast and big His love and grace is, and you accept it, and trust Him, and learn to trust Him. When you love Him, you're going to want to do what He wants. You're going to want to hear from Him what He wants. And if there's an area of your life where you're like, even though I kind of think God wants this, I just don't care, the problem there, that's the symptom. The problem there is you don't love God enough. There's a lack of love for God there. You love self too much or something, but you've gotten out of step with the Spirit because you don't love God in that area. You might want to love God, You might feel like you love God. You might say you love God. But if that's the condition of your heart, you don't actually love God. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. So Paul wants to help us because we're confused. And you know, he's like, let me give you some examples. But they're obvious. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Debauchery is like wild partying. Idolatry. So idolatry is worshiping anything other than God, which back in the day, it was like worshiping another god, like a statue, and that's still alive today. In our culture, it's more like things like I worship my career, or I worship success, or I worship money, or I worship fun. And most people would be like, no, I don't worship fun. I don't worship success. But if you look at your life, if you look at what do you spend your money on, what do you spend your time on, what wins when things come in conflict, you find out that idolatry is alive and well. If there's a Sunday morning and there's a choice between working more and coming to worship the Lord, now sometimes there's not a choice, I get it. Sometimes you have to work. But when there's a choice, and you know when there's a choice. When there's a choice and you choose success over worshiping the Lord, who are you worshiping on that Sunday morning? There's idolatry. So idolatry, witchcraft he mentions, which is like occult things, palm readings, talking to spirits that have already gone on, all that kind of stuff. Some of that's totally hocus pocus. Some of that, there's some dark spiritual forces at work in the world. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Whenever you see churches start to like, this group is like, I don't really like the way that minister, we should do church this way, or I don't think we should spend our money this way, and things start to kind of like that, it's never from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never do that in a church. It's always from the flesh when that happens. Drunkenness, very important, like out of control. I've consumed so much of a substance that I've lost my capacity to make decisions. It's contrary to the Spirit. Orgies. I guarantee when you got up this morning, you didn't think, we're going to talk about orgies today in church, but there it is right there in the Scripture. And the like. So Paul's saying, this kind of stuff, you know, it's obvious. You know, when you think about me first, these are the sorts of things that happen. It's not like an exhaustive list. It's like this kind of stuff. And this, he's not playing around. He's not playing around. This is no game. Verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's intense. And Paul's not saying, when you take this in the context of all of his other writings, he's not saying you got to earn your way, and you can't. It's not, being right with God is not about doing the right things. We cannot fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. We just have to trust him, let his Holy Spirit do his work in his life. But if you're in a spot where you're like, I don't care. I know what God, I know this stuff is wrong, and I don't care. Jesus' sacrifice will cover for me. I say, you don't really believe it. Because if you really believed it, you would love God more than that. At least the posture of your heart would change to where you were willing, where you wanted to change. You didn't want to be a part of that kind of stuff. You wanted the Holy Spirit to help you do that stuff. Because in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what the Holy Spirit will do in you and bring in you if you let him. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with all its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now that last phrase is really interesting because it says, let us keep in step with the Spirit, which means it's possible to be out of step with the Spirit. Like if you're in Christ, you've crucified the flesh, you've crucified the spirit, the sinful nature. Jesus put that to death for you on the cross, and now the Holy Spirit is available to you, but we have to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, and it's possible for us to be out of step with the Holy Spirit. So in our series on Soul Food today, this is the question that I think God has for us today in this passage. Is there anything in your life right now that is out of step with the Holy Spirit? When you think about the things in your life, is there something that comes to your attention, or is there something that God brings to your attention right now that you know is out of step with the Holy Spirit? If something comes up right now in your mind, look, friends, you're in church right now. People are praying for you. I've been praying for you. Don't stuff that thing back down. Whatever that thing, if something is coming up in your mind, if God is trying to say something to you, don't stuff that thing back down and try to get on with it. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Bring it into the light. Bring it into the light. Look at it. Don't be afraid to let it go. It is a prison bar. It is not a good thing. It's not a thing that's fueling your life, making your life. It's not benefiting you. It's holding you back. Let God remove that thing from your life. What we want to do throughout this series is help you sort of categorize the things in your life like that and make wise decisions about what benefits my soul and what needs to be limited or eliminated. And I just want to take the last few minutes together to help you do that. If you'll flip over your Connect card on the back, there's a little graphic on the back of your Connect card that looks like this. And here's what we did. We kind of like, we took the federal government has this food plate that's like recommended like how many grains and proteins and whatever you're supposed to eat. When I was a kid, it was a food pyramid. You guys remember the food pyramid growing up? What that, in a balanced diet? So now it's a food plate, fine. We kind of made a soul food plate. In the final message, we're going to talk about the good stuff, the soul food. Next week, Wendy is going to talk about junk food. It's totally cool to have some junk food in your soul diet. Fun stuff that's just not nutritionally whatever. It's just neutral. It's totally cool. You don't want to live on junk food, but it's cool to have some. It's even okay to have some things that are potentially addictive, and I want to talk about that today. A limited amount of some things that are potentially addictive. And then you'll notice off to the side, it's not even on the plate, are poisonous things. And it could be that today, God brings to your attention something that's poisonous and or something in your life that's potentially addictive or is addictive to you. And the first step is just to write it down. You might need to just write it down, categorize in your life, this thing is addictive, this thing is poisonous. Or talk to somebody close to you and admit it. There's a lot of work to be done, but you can't even get into the work until you admit it. The first step is the truth. So let me just briefly talk about things that are addictive. Okay, so in the food realm, I have a little bit of a sugar addiction. I'll eat candy like a little kid if you let me. I am addicted to sugar. I cannot uncritically eat sugar in my life. But here's the thing about sugar. Sugar is not a bad thing. I actually think that sugar is a good thing. It's a gift from the Lord. There's all kinds of cool stuff that we can make with sugar. It's not a bad thing. But I need to know myself that for me, it's potentially addictive, and I have boundaries around it. A couple times a year, I'll fast from sugar. I'll do like a low-carb thing. I can't just uncritically eat sugar like the way some other people like don't have a sweet tooth. They're like, I don't even like it. They just don't do it. For me, it's a thing that I have to watch. Now, conversely, alcohol, for me, doesn't really have the draw for me that it does for some people. Alcohol, for me, I don't really have a problem having two drinks and leaving it there. It's never really had that draw. Other people, especially the person in recovery, the alcoholic, can never have any alcohol because they can't do that. They just go redline with it. It just takes them off the deep end. And you have to know yourself. I don't have time to go into my whole theology of alcohol today. That's a message for another time. But I do not think that alcohol is a bad thing. I think it's a good thing as it's presented in Scripture. You really have to twist Scripture to make it a bad thing that's wrong for everybody. But that's what people do. They make rules. They'd be tempted to say, like, okay, because alcohol is potentially addictive, nobody can drink alcohol under any circumstances. And I just think you have to kind of mangle the Bible a little bit to make it say that. However, I'd be an idiot to engage in drinking alcohol uncritically, to just like never think about it, to be completely unaware that it's potentially addictive. The same way that I'd be foolish to eat sugar uncritically or sex stuff that's out there or all kinds of other things that present themselves to us as potentially addictive. And here's the reality. There's a lot of things that are addictive. Online shopping, complaining, gossip, gratuitous violence, social media, video games. Those last two things, social media and video games, are clinically proven to be addictive. They are as addictive as substances are. For me, I have to have boundaries around social media. I can feel it. And it like gets you from different ways. Maybe it's because you want more likes and more comments, or maybe it's because it seems like everybody else is having a good time, or it's just something to fill up the time for you, but it's like really addictive. And so I have once a week, I have a 24-hour period that's a Sabbath where we turn our phones off and I don't look at anything. And then a couple nights a week, I have to put my phone on airplane mode. I have to have those boundaries. One of our New Year's resolutions, Lindsay and I, was no media Mondays. So on Monday, we no screens, except for my Kindle, on airplane mode. It's not connected. It's crazy how many books you can read when you do no media Monday. No Netflix, no anything. We just like take a fast from that stuff so we have space in our life to keep that stuff where it is. You've got to do the hard work of what is your triggers, what you are addicted to. And there are some things that you might need to say because they're so potentially addictive to me, in the same way that the person who's in recovery has to say, I can never have any alcohol. It's not a moderation thing. I can never have any alcohol. There might be something in your life where you have to say, I can never do any of that stuff. For me, that stuff is poisonous. And if that's you, do it. Do it. If you want extreme freedom, sometimes you have to take extreme measures. If you have to get rid of Facebook, get rid of Facebook. Whatever you have to do. So then that's the poisonous aspect of life. And some things are poisonous for everybody. Rat poison is poisonous for everybody. You can't like eat a healthy diet and take a spoonful of rat poison every day and think that you're going to be healthy. You just can't do that. And there are some things that are poisonous for everybody. The things that Paul mentioned, pornography is poisonous for everybody. There's a cultural narrative that kind of goes like this, like it gives you a chance to express what's in your heart in a healthy way that doesn't hurt anybody, but we all know that's a lie. It hurts lots of people. The way that the pornography is produced and it hurts you, it affects you, it's a poison. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. Guilt is part of the trap. Guilt, shame is part of the trap. I'm trying to set you free. God is not anti-pleasure. I think video games and social media are good things. They're fun. Video games are fun. That's how my grandma sees pictures of my son on Facebook. I mean, these are good things. But it's foolish to uncritically engage in these aspects of our diet. God is not anti-pleasure. It's as if the heavenly beings are in the kitchen making delicious French pastries and we're in the backyard playing with mud pies. And they're like, that's dirt. Stop. Come inside. You're never going to learn to like the true pleasures in life if that's what you've developed a taste for. Stop. There's much, much better things for you to enjoy. Like addictive things, poisonous things are weird, though, and you still have to know yourself because, like, some people who have allergies, like peanuts are poisonous to them. If they eat peanuts, they die. But peanuts aren't poisonous to anybody else. And there are certain things in the realm of the soul that you just have to know and you have to be brave and vulnerable that this thing is poisonous for me. I've come to a point, I feel like God keeps pushing me in this direction, but I've come to a point where I've just, any kind of gratuitous sex, any kind of depiction of sex that's not true, I just don't want it in my life. I just don't want it in my life at all. And it's put me in a spot where like I can't watch a lot of things that maybe other people can watch. And God really pushed me on this about a year ago. Lindsay and I were watching a show on Netflix, which I won't name because I don't want you to make it a rule. But there were some scenes in this show on Netflix, and I just felt unsettled. The only way I can describe it is to say I felt out of step with the Spirit. And I felt unsettled, and the words that were in my mind were, if I'm allowed to watch that, then I'm allowed to watch anything. And the way that I said that lets you know that I'm still kind of in the language of law. I haven't really fully received the language of grace. Because maybe a better way to say it would be, Jesus would not like that. He wouldn't enjoy it. In fact, he might even cry. So if I really loved Jesus, if I was really like him, I wouldn't enjoy that. In fact, I probably would dislike it. It might even make me cry. And so I've just at a spot now where I'm like, I don't really want any of it in my life. Call me a prude, call me uptight, whatever, I don't care. This is the only life that I'm going to get, and I just don't want it. It's not beneficial. I don't want the effect that it has on my life. And I know that might put me in some awkward situations where I'm like, I can't really talk about that show, or I can't go see that movie. And I definitely don't want to make the mistake of being arrogant, because this is me knowing me. I honestly believe there are other people who could watch that show, and it wouldn't affect them that way. I really mean that. I don't want to make a law. That's why I don't want to tell you what show it is. I don't want to make a law because I think there's other people that aren't affected that way by that show, and it could be fine. You've got to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, and I've got to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you to do it as if this was the only life that you're ever going to get, because it is. Today, as we wrap up, I want to redeem a term. I want to redeem YOLO. Everybody says YOLO, you only live once. And for a while, it was something good. Like, people were saying, it was kind of like carpe diem, like, ask her out, go on the trip, you only live once, do it, be brave. But then it started to twist, and now it kind of sounds like, when people say YOLO, it sounds like they're saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It sounds like they're saying, like, it's the only life you're going to get, so do it. Do that thing, do that poisonous thing, or whatever. And I would say, Scripture says the exact opposite. This is the only life you're ever going to get. So how long are you going to wait to drop the mud pie and come into the kitchen? How many days are you going to let go? Augustine, who I mentioned earlier, he prayed very famously, Lord, make me chaste, but not today. And I think he understood us really well. He understood that conundrum of like, we want to follow God, but just not yet. We just want give me till tomorrow. Give me till next week. Give me till next year. But you really may not have it. You might not have till tomorrow. You might not have till next week. I don't know if you know this, but every second, just under 2 people in the world die. So I just checked, it's 1.78 people. So that's like 10, 12, 14, 16. Every second, every one of these seconds is like another moment of your life gone. You only live once, it's gone. Every one of these seconds is another moment of your life flowing towards your inevitable end, which is the end of this life. And there went 2 more people to meet their maker, 2 more people who breathed their last breath, 2 more people that faced real pleasure and they either learned to enjoy it or did not. Every second, but not you. You're alive. God gave you another moment. What are you going to do with it? Is the Holy Spirit saying something to you? Will you keep in step with Him? I want to pray that you will. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open up people's hearts and give them the courage to turn away from the things of the world, the things of the flesh that want to trap us, to turn away from even our own desires that want to hold us back from your God-given potential in us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would well up in our hearts and our minds all the fruit of your Spirit's presence. Supernatural peace, gentleness, self-control, joy, faithfulness, patience. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do in us what we could never do in ourselves. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ that you would do that. Amen.